Luke chapter 23, so please turn in your scriptures to that passage of scripture. Luke chapter 23 can be found on page 1257. We'll be focusing just on one verse, verse 34. But for the sake of context, I will read from verse 13. As we hear the word of God read, please stand and give attention to the word of God. Hear the word of the Lord. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man concerning those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. And they shall begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Father in heaven, now as we come to this word, this precious and sweet word, make it effectual unto our hearts, and let Christ be preached indeed as he ought to be preached, only by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The one thing that you need to know as a sinner is that you can come to Christ. But knowing yourself, knowing your sins, do you really believe that you can come to Christ? Think about your relationship with your parents. When you've done wrong, when you've broken their rules, don't you think to yourself, I've got to lie to cover it up? I've got to keep it secret. Dad's going to be mad at me. Dad's going to spank me. He's going to be angry with me. And so you're afraid. And so you don't come to him and ask for forgiveness because you have some fear. Now, even if you have a good father, indeed, he's a man. He's a sinful man. He may have some unjust anger against you. But ultimately, he has a care for you. And even if he does punish and discipline you, it's for your good. But here, consider Jesus. Jesus knows everything about you. The scripture says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There's no secrets with Christ. He's already seen what you've done. He knows your secret sins. There's no point in trying to lie before him. And you might think, if he really knew, if your dad knew all the things you've done in secret that you've kept hidden, wouldn't he be angry with you? But here we see the heart of Christ upon the cross. That although he knew all things, that although he saw how his own people, which he came to redeem and to save, how they slandered him, how they spit on him and beat him till he was bloody and bruised. Nevertheless, his heart was such that it was full of compassion, full of love towards them, that he would even pray for their forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As we consider these words, we will see something very, very sweet. And that is the love and the compassion of Christ towards weak and ignorant sinners such as ourselves. And the doctrine which I've summarized from our text is this: that the heart of Christ is so full of love, so full of compassion, that even those weak, those ignorant and evil, wicked sinners that put him upon his cross, he was willing to forgive them. Therefore, all sinners ought to come unto him, seeing that he's full of grace and compassion. And this is something sweet indeed. But later on, we'll also consider something bitter that is implied in our text. First, let us consider the context of these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think of a time where you've been offended by your brother, by your sister, by someone in your church. It's pretty difficult to forgive, isn't it? When you're angry at them. Oh, what did that person say about me? Oh, what did that person do to me? Look at all the things I've done for them, and that's how I get treated? I got them something for their birthday. What'd they get me? You see how petty we are. And we can start holding grudges. But we see here from the example of Christ that we have no right to hold any kind of grudge over such petty matters. Which one of you has ever been spit on? Maybe you have been. I have. I tell you, my heart in that moment was not, Father, forgive. But my heart was, I'm ready to fight. How many of you have ever been beat up and bloodied and slandered? How many of you have ever been put to death? None, I trust, else you wouldn't be here this morning. And yet this is what happened to Jesus Christ. And this is the context in which he uttered these words. The Lord Jesus came into his own people, the people of Israel. He said, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I am come down to deliver them. He would not leave them in their sins. This world is in an estate of sin and misery. You know it's true. You know you're a sinner, and you know that this life is so full of misery. You can see it in the world. The world feels it. They feel the depression. They look for things to quell the pain. Drugs, sex, career. And even when they have it all and they realize that it doesn't satisfy, where are they left? They're left in a place of darkness. Why do you have affluent Americans with an easy life committing suicide? Because they feel this reality that we are in an estate of sin and misery. And God could have justly left us in that state. But out of his mercy and out of his compassion, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not leave us in that estate of sin and misery, but he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to be a Savior, to redeem us out of sin and out of misery, to reconcile us unto God. This was the reason for which Christ came into the earth. He came unto his own people in Israel. But how did they respond? It says that the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Can you imagine the pain, the hurt coming into your own? If you've been in school and you've felt what it's like to be an outcast. Jesus Christ was an outcast, and for no good reason. Not because he was a nerd, not because he was socially awkward, but only because he came bringing the light. And men loved darkness rather than light. You see, some of you may be thinking, oh, those Israelites, those Jews, how could they do that? I would never. Yes, you would. I tell you, if you were in the presence of Jesus Christ, he would anger you. You know why? Because his preaching would be perfectly aimed right at your heart, right at your secrets. He would expose you. You would have no place to run. All your fake religiosity would melt away before him. And you'd be forced to either come to him and be real, or you're going to hate him. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They hated him because their deeds were evil. And here came this man proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they hated him. They had their false comforts. We're the children of Abraham. We're covenant children. Circumcised on the eighth day. Set apart from the world. We're different. We've been homeschooled. We're not like those dirty Gentiles. We go to church every single week. We've been catechized. But he came and he exposed them. He said, with all your catechesis. He said, with all your circumcision, ye are of your father, the devil. Members of the visible church. He exposed them, and so they hated him. But you see, he didn't just come with railing accusations. He didn't just come to beat them down in their sins. He came to show them their sickness and to offer them the remedy, which is himself. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But they still hated him. Why? Because men, in their natural state, they hate grace. What? They hate grace? Yes, they hate grace. Because in order to receive the grace of God, they have to first acknowledge that indeed they are in need of it. That indeed they are in sin. That's why you can go and you can offer the most wonderful news to a person on the street. Eternal life. Eternal happiness. Communion with God. But once they realize the implication that they don't already have it, that their mom or dad that died without Christ is now facing the judgment of God, it angers them, and they harden themselves, and they'll hate it. And so they hated Christ. He spent 3 years laboring to preach to them, laboring in all of his strength. And yet they would not hear him. And I remind you that Jesus Christ was a true man. Children, don't think for a second, well, Jesus was God. Nothing really bothered him. No. Indeed, he's God, but indeed, he's also man. Therefore, when his disciple betrayed him, Judas, it broke his heart. When his people rejected him, he looked over the city and he wept. He said, I would have gathered you all like a hen gathers her chicks, but you refused. He said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would none of me. They said, no, I don't want that. Leave me alone. And hurt him in his humanity. He spent 3 years preaching unto his people. And for the most part, they rejected him. They were angry with him. You recall in the Gospel of Luke, he opens up Isaiah 61, preaches a beautiful sermon. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek and unto the lowly. And they say, wow, what a great preacher. And they marvel at him a little bit. But then once he begins to convict them of sin, they're ready to throw him off a cliff. And so was his ministry. Facing slander, facing threats of violence, facing rejection by and large. And then the leaders of the people, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they couldn't tolerate him anymore. They knew what he was saying was true. They knew his miracles were real. But they saw what he was doing. And they said, if we leave this man alone, the whole nation is going to follow him. We can't let this go on any further. He has to be put to death. And so they conspired against him. And they incited one of his own disciples against him. His own familiar friend. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Maybe by a spouse? You know that pain of betrayal, it's almost like it's worse than death. You see, if it was an enemy, you could understand. It's to be expected. But when it's with that close friend, you've broken bread with, you've shared your secrets with, you've gone through hard times with, when they betray you, it cuts to the heart. And so Jesus was cut to the heart when Judas betrayed him. They stirred up false witnesses against him because he was above reproach. He was a blameless, sinless, perfect man. And so they paid wicked men to come into the trial and testify falsely against him. They had an illegal trial at that, in the night. It wasn't even a legitimate court. They had to do it in the dark. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth good cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought of God. A false trial with false witnesses. Betrayed by a close friend. After years of being slandered and attacked. And then they turn him over to Pontius Pilate. They say that this man is worthy of death. And Pilate says, okay, I'll examine him. I'll see what he's done. And we saw Pilate, he found nothing worthy of death in him. Said, I don't see anything that this man has done wrong. Send him to Herod. Let him examine him. Herod found nothing worthy of death in him. Pilate said, I'm just going to chastise him, which was wicked in itself. Don't for a second think that Pilate was a good man. That man was wicked. Chastising. That means he was beating physically an innocent man that he knew was innocent. Wicked. He says, I will chastise him and let him go. This man's not worthy of death. But the people said, "No, crucify him. Crucify him. He must be put to death. We can't stand him. We hate him. He's come at us and he's preached against us. He's exposed our secrets. He's exposed our hearts. He's told us that we're children of the devil, even though we're circumcised, even though we're members of the visible church. Put this man to death." And Pilate, he resisted a little while. He said, "Take Barabbas. I'll release him unto you. It's that time of the year when one man is released. Let's take this opportunity and make this right. You've made a mistake. This man isn't guilty. Let's make this right. Let's go no further. Let's let this man go." They said, "No, crucify him. Kill him." They would rather have Barabbas, a man who legitimately was guilty of insurrection. Imagine what had happened on January 6th. This man stormed the White House. He killed somebody. Guilty. But they said, "No, let that guy go free, but put Jesus to death." And so he began to be beaten. He was stripped. He was spit upon by the Roman soldiers. Think about that. To be spit upon is disgusting enough as it is. But for a Jew to be spit upon by a Gentile, how humiliating. Spit upon, beaten, mocked. The King of Glory, Jesus Christ, maker of heaven and earth. Have you ever been made fun of? And you felt your pride swell up? "Hey, you can't talk to me like that. I'm somebody." You're nobody, really. But this is Jesus Christ. Insulted and slandered and spit upon and by the very creatures that he made. Using the very breath that he put in their mouth. You'd be angry, wouldn't you? You'd be calling down fire from heaven, wouldn't you? You'd be ready to fight somebody, wouldn't you? But Jesus was like a lamb before his shears. He opened not his mouth. He was reviled and he reviled not again. They took him and they nailed him upon a cross. After placing a crown of thorns upon his head, pricking him and making him bleed, giving him pressure in his temples so that it felt like his eyes were to pop out from his head. And they took him, they took a nail, and they drove it through his hands, one by one. Can you imagine the excruciating pain? Some of you can't handle when you stub your toe on your bedstand. Can you imagine this? And they took his feet, and they drove a nail through his feet. When you stub your toe, what's coming out of your mouth? Four-letter words? Can you imagine this? And what came out of his mouth? Not cursing, not vengeance, but a prayer of forgiveness. They hung him upon that cross. A cursed death. It says in Deuteronomy, "Cursed be everyone that hangs upon a tree." There he was, hanging upon a tree, with wicked men on his right hand and on his left. The Son of God, holy, harmless, undefiled, the one man in history who kept the whole law perfectly, given the death of a vile criminal. If someone was slandering you, No physical repercussions, just gossiping about you on social media maybe. You'd be angry, wouldn't you? You'd want to vindicate yourself. But look at Christ, gentle as a lamb. All these heinous, cruel, wicked things were done to him. Leading up to this, he was in the garden praying unto his Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was gearing up to face the wrath of God upon this cross for the sake of sinners that do this to him. It was a horrifying death. It was an excruciating death. It was a death that was intended to make them suffer and die slowly. You see, they could have just beheaded or something like that, slit his throat and let him just die as quickly as possible. No, make a public spectacle of him. Let him suffer. He was thirsty. Have you ever been thirsty? No, I'm not talking about when you've eaten a biscuit and you need something to drink. I'm talking about all the fluid in your body has been used up. And your body starts shutting down. Because you see, he had lost so much fluid from the bleeding, from the pus going out. He was dehydrated severely. This is why you see that Jesus, he dies before the other two. Because he had gone through so much beating. His body was in such bad shape. This is the context of these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They've slandered me for 3 years. They spit on my face. They put nails. They pierced my hands and my feet. They mocked me. They stripped me naked. And not a bit of anger do you see here. But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sinner, do you think you can't come to this Christ? What have you done? What have you done in secret? What's the foulest thing that you've thought in your mind that no one else knows about? Do you think you can't come to this Christ who's so full of compassion, so full of love and mercy? Sinners, come unto him. You see, if he's willing to forgive in this situation, he's also willing to forgive you. You ought to run to this Christ. Don't view him as this angry God that's ready to strike you down. He already knows what you've done. And he invites you, come unto me freely. Be satisfied. Have your conscience appeased. Have your sin taken away. Come unto me. In Psalm 38, David writes about how his sins were a heavy burden upon his back, too heavy for him. He couldn't take it. When he thought about the things that he had done, he had murdered a man so that he could have his wife. Took his wife, slept with her, impregnated her. Instead of coming clean, he said, oh, I'm the king. I'm a prophet. I've written psalms. I've written scriptures. I can't let anybody know about this. I've got to keep it a secret. Call him. Call Uriah. Get him drunk. Tell him to go into his wife so that I can have my sin covered up. When that didn't work, he had him killed. Why? Because he made a fatal mistake. You see, he didn't see at first the compassionate heart of Christ. That he's ready to forgive. That he knows your secrets. That he knows your sins. He knows how filthy you are. He knows how worthy of death you are. When you sin, You must run to Christ, not from Christ. Look at the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas denied Christ 3 times. All of his disciples, they abandoned him and they fled for fear. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? They both sinned against the Lord on that night. The difference was Peter took his sin to Christ. And he said, only you can make me clean. Only you can take away this sin. Judas, some of you have these kinds of thoughts. Judas said, I'm so evil. What have I done? I'm worthy of death. Let me go and kill myself. I have to run away. There's no way God could accept me as I am. That's a lie from the devil. You come to Christ with your sin. You don't run from him. You see how sweet this is. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He persecuted the church of God. He was consenting unto their deaths, the early Christians, the early disciples. And yet, Christ forgave him. He appeared unto him, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was not just persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Christ himself. You see, Christ is the head, we are the body. And so Paul persecuting early Christians is no different than the Roman soldiers beating his physical body. It was an attack on Christ. But hear what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, this people, yes, they had been baptized, they had been circumcised on the 8th day. They'd heard preaching weekly, week in and week out. They were the visible church. But they were yet in their ignorance. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Paul says if they had known, they would not have crucified the Prince of Glory. And so it's true. Many of you children, you grow up in this place. You've got some scripture memorized, impressive. You've got some catechism memorized, impressive. But there's a difference between rote memory and understanding. You see, you can have words memorized and yet not understand what they mean. And so it was with the Jews. They had some facts memorized. They had been catechized. But they did not have a true understanding, and therefore they acted accordingly. And so, the Lord is merciful in that. Seeing this nation rising against him, rejecting him, they had said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Asking for a curse. That was the leaders representing their people. Asking for a curse upon their whole nation. God would have justly, could have been just in saying, I'm going to cast this nation off. I'm going to destroy them forever. But no. Jesus Christ so interposed, he interceded for them on their behalf. He said, Father, forgive this people. Yes, they're doing something wicked. Yes, they're cruel. Yes, they ought to have known, but they don't know. Have mercy upon them. And so we see actually this prayer is answered indeed. We see it in the book of Acts when droves of these some of these same people are coming to Christ. And we see it in the fact that the nation of Israel is not cut off forever. But he will call them unto himself. Again, as we read in Romans 11. In the words of our text, a question may have already arisen in your minds. It's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So what if they do know what they do? And that is something bitter that we must consider in the midst of something sweet. Consider Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying, we must move on from the basic doctrines of Christianity. Not to say that we put those away and we forget about them, but that there's more to be studied. There's more to be learned. And he says that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. What does this mean? It means that there is a point of no return, especially for one who knows what they're doing. You see, there's a false notion that is common, even in Reformed churches, that if you have any operation of the Holy Spirit whatsoever upon you, you're definitely converted. If you've had your eyes opened up so you can understand the gospel, you're definitely converted. I tell you, that isn't true. You see, there is a common operation of the Spirit. Indeed, there are those who never hear the gospel, or they hear the gospel, it doesn't make any sense to them, and they just go about their way. There's others that the Spirit does so operate upon them, so they get an intellectual understanding, and their minds are opened. But this is not equivalent to conversion. I refer you to the parable of the seeds and the sowers. You see, there are those that receive the word of God with joy initially. They have an understanding, but it doesn't take root in their hearts, and they fall away after a season. You may grow up in this church. There may become a point in your life where things start to click for you, where you're sitting under a sermon, and you have that common operation of the Holy Spirit enlightening your eyes, so you do understand, aha! Jesus is the Son of God. I get it. God is triune. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you can be happy, full of joy in response. You've got an understanding, and you begin to see the beauty of the scriptures and theology. And you see how majestic Reformed doctrine is, and how it all fits together. And it's so intellectual, and it has an answer for every objection, an answer for every false religion. And you start to take delight in it. But don't for a second think that that alone is proof of conversion. You see, you can have that joy of the understanding of the gospel, which is good. You should have it. You ought to delight in it. But from verses 7 and 8, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by who it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Do you understand these things? It's saying that when you sit there and you take in the word of God, yes, you're really taking it in. It's having some kind of effect on you. But you don't bring forth good fruit. You see, there's those that it comes often upon them. It brings forth herbs, which are helpful. It's bringing forth the fruit that it's supposed to bring. But those that bring forth evil fruit. They are nigh unto cursing, and their end is to be burned. If you've ever had this thought, if you've struggled and say, you know what? I think I really must be a Christian because I come to this church, I love the preaching. Why would I love the preaching so much if I wasn't converted? That's got to be evidence that my mind, that my heart has been regenerated. I tell you that this is a lie. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and go there. I want this to be ingrained in your mind. Ezekiel chapter 33, page 1031, from verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word of the Lord that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and that can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. You see, this people of Israel, they loved good preaching. They said, oh, that Ezekiel, he's got a great preaching voice. Hey, are you coming to the temple this week? Are you going to synagogue this week? He's preaching. It's going to be good. And they sit there and they love it. It's like going to a concert. Thou art unto them like a lovely song. So coming and, you know, there's not really much else to do. Let's go to church. Let's hear the preaching. It's what we do. And they love to hear it. But what's the mark of their fake religion? Is that they hear the words, but they do them not. You see, a true and a lively faith. You are saved, if you are saved, you are indeed saved by faith alone. You're saved, but you're saved by a living faith. And one of the marks of that living faith is that faith acts according to what it hears. So if you are coming and you're hearing the preaching every week, and you're saying, wow, that was a good sermon. Wow, that guy's really smart. Wow, that guy's a great speaker. That guy's gifted. I really enjoyed listening to that. But on Monday morning through Saturday, there's no effect in your life. It's for nothing. No, it's worse than nothing. You're just heaping up condemnation upon yourself. You're getting more and more judgment upon yourself. I tell you, that place you're sitting this morning, that pew, is one of the most dangerous places you can sit. Indeed, Christ is such a sweet and merciful Savior. He offers himself freely unto you week after week after week. But if you refuse to come to him and to be converted, then you will answer for the blood of the Son of God, which is proclaimed unto you. Children, I've seen it happen time and time again. People that are homeschooled, they look wholesome, they look cute, but in their heart, they're ugly, full of sin. Yes, they've lived a certain kind of moral life because they have their parents and their church constraining them from acting out too much. But really what they want to do is they want to go out into the world. They want to cast off the yoke of Christ and do whatever they want to do. Eventually, there will come a time when a person like that will no longer tolerate being in the church, and they will go off. I've pleaded with people that came to this church. They heard the words. They enjoyed the preaching. But in the end, they heard the words, but they did them not. They continued in their sin. And they still intellectually acknowledge that everything is true, but they just don't have a desire for it. They're just apathetic for it. And so they choose sin. They know they're wrong, and they're choosing sin. You see, you can only go for so long warring against your conscience. When you sit in the pew, when you hear the preaching, when you're convicted in your heart, you have to act. You have to repent. You have to flee to Christ in faith and turn. But if you're just convicted week after week, oh, that was really convicting, but nothing changes, you're going to be hardened. And you're going to be hardened to the point of no return. And then you're going to be like that homeschooled person that came to church every week for a while and then fell off. And you know something? That gospel preachers have a duty to wipe off the dust from their feet against such a person. You see, when someone who already knows the truth falls away, there's nothing more that can be said. So, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't be doing this, but I don't really want to go to church anymore. I don't really want to live that way anymore. I still think it's true. At that point, there's nothing left to be said. Just kiss you goodbye. Farewell. This is what the scripture is telling us in Hebrews 6. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance if they know the truth. But they choose sin instead of it. Don't let that be you. Today, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not when I'm 18 plus. Not when I'm married and have a family. Now is the day of salvation. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. Come to Christ. For conversion, if you've never come. Also, if you're weak. If perhaps you have that seed of faith in you. That spark of life being maintained by the Spirit of God. But you have so much habitual sins that you're entangled with. Now is not the time to be speculating about, was I really converted at that time? Have I been fake? It doesn't matter. The solution either way is the same. Come to Christ today. Cling on Him by faith. And all your sin is washed away. And you must come. It's not an option. There's an urgency today. Children, I look at you and what you have in this church. You have all your best friends in church. That's great. Every Lord's Day is a joy for you, isn't it? You get to see your best friends. Wonderful. However, that's not the main purpose. It's wonderful and it's going to do wonderful things for your life. However, you have to come to Christ with an urgency today. When mommy and daddy are getting you ready for church, you ought to know, you'll be seeing your friends, sure, but most of all, you're coming into the presence of Jesus. And He's offering Himself to you. And you must accept that offer. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. If you're thinking about difficult theological questions about, do I really know? Am I in this state where I've sinned in such a way that I'm past salvation? You see, that sin, which is without pardon, is that hardening of the heart, that willful, knowledgeable hardening of the heart, where you know the gospel is true. You know Christ has come to take away your sins, died upon the cross. You reject that in a state of utter rebellion. It's difficult to know when a person has reached that point. But if you're in the sound of my voice today, if you are in this room, if you're hearing these words, this offer is offered fresh unto you. His mercies are new every morning. That sin that is past pardon is something that one reaches by degrees, years of hardening themselves against their conscience, against the light, against gospel preaching. If you have that conviction of sin this morning, now is not the time to engage in speculative theology about whether or not you've reached that point, but rather go to Christ as one desperate. Go to Christ as one, Lord, I know I'm worthy of the worst of all punishments, but save me, even me, a sinner. One that has done sins worse than all the LGBTQ plus in the world. Do you know that the Bible says that there's a sin worse, much worse than sodomy, than homosexuality? Yes. Jesus said that the cities that heard the gospel and didn't receive it, that had Christ offered to them and took him lightly, will receive worse punishment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't for a second think, oh, those liberals, those Democrats, they're so evil. No, you're evil if you hear this gospel and you don't act accordingly. And so that ought to bring you low. You see, one problem with people who grow up in the church is they don't have an experiential understanding of their own sin. They've had this wholesome little middle-class life for so long. And they know the word, they know the catechism about sin, but they don't really know how foul a sinner they are. If you're hearing these words ought to be teaching you that you are that foul sinner. You are that prostitute on the street. You're worse even. You're worse than that sodomite. And that ought to bring you low. That ought to bring you to a place that says, oh, I've been deceived. I've repeated catechism questions about sin, but I haven't really acted like I'm a sinner. I've come to church casually. Can you imagine coming to church casually? Hearing about the blood of the Son of God? Can you hear his sufferings, his passion, and be unmoved in your heart? Church is just something you do because mommy and daddy bring you? Worse than every sodomite. Worse than every harlot on the street, if that's you. That ought to bring you to such a place that you're coming to Christ as a beggar. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Homeschool? Family worship? Good things. I promote them. But if you think that makes you any less of a sinner, you're deceived by the devil. Come to Christ as one in need of him. In need of him. You see, those that have come to Christ from being in drugs or prostitution, or they left the church for a season and then they were broken, the Lord broke their hearts. When they come back, they have a zeal because they know the depths of sin. I'm not saying that you need to go and act buck wild for a few years so you can know Christ. I'm telling you that you're already that sinful. And so you have to come to Christ with that kind of desperation today, this morning. This isn't something we put off. If you're a covenant child, you need to be desperate for Christ. You need to be desperate to come into communicant membership. If you're an adherent, you need to be desperate to come into communicant membership, to commune with Christ. It has to be something that is urgent upon your mind. You can't be casual about it. You have to come to Christ with a desperation that you realize this compassionate Savior is freely offered unto me, a sinner, with all my homeschooling and all my sitting under gospel preaching that actually makes me worse than all the Democrats in the world and Republicans for that matter. Come to Christ desperately. You see, when you have an understanding of your sin, it changes things. You see, you're gonna love the worship of God. You're gonna love your Bible. You're gonna become addicted to the scriptures because you've had that desperation touch your heart. You're not gonna say, "Oh, great sermon on Sunday morning," and then your Bible's collecting dust Monday through Saturday. That won't be you when you hit with that sense of desperation that comes with knowing your sin and seeing what grace is offered to you in Jesus Christ in the gospel. I'm telling you, today has got to be the day. I'm talking to you and to you and to you and to you and every single one of you. Today has got to be the day. I don't care where you are. If you're one that doesn't know Christ, today has got to be the day where you come to know him. You come to him, you flee to him, you say, "Christ, I've heard what this has been said about me. I know I'm under the wrath of God. Save me." Believe in this gospel message. Believe in this Christ that says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and he'll save you. Or perhaps you're a weak Christian. You remember a time, you know you've been converted, but you've backslidden. You've fallen into a state of apathy. You've let the cares of this life cloud your mind. You come to him for forgiveness, and he'll renew your heart. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit. And he'll begin to sanctify you and cause you to be conformed into his image. Or if you are one that is wearied by the afflictions you've gone through in this life, and you begin to say with the Israelites in Malachi 4, "It is vain to serve the Lord. Yeah, I believe, but what happiness has it brought me?" You say with Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12, "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper?" I'm trying, Lord. I'm trying to live with the yoke of Christ upon me. I'm trying to be a Christian. But I look out into the world, and they've got everything. They've got peace. They've got happiness. They've got a beautiful family, a nice car. And I try to serve you, Lord, but if that's you today, you need to come to Christ also. Yes, you come to him for conversion, but you come to him for strengthening as well. And he'll strengthen you. And he'll open your eyes so that you see that the affliction that you go through in this life are for your good. That he's trying you. As silver tried in a furnace 7 times. He's trying you. He's refining you in the furnace of affliction. He'll strengthen you. Come to him for strength. Come to him to peel off the scales of worldliness. You see, it's so easy to be a Christian, really a Christian, and yet all the things in this life that you have to, you got bills, you've got kids, you've got a job, you've got all these things that you've got to worry about. And yeah, you believe, there's a spark of faith flickering in your heart. But when it comes down to it, your day-to-day life is consumed with the world. And it's hard for you to see how Christ is something real to you. How he really affects you. Come to him. You see, this life of a Christian is a life of clinging to Christ by faith. Of abiding in Christ by faith. Your faith is not something you exercise one day. "Oh yeah, I did the sinner's prayer." Or, "I had my day when I was converted. I believed on Christ back then," and then you go about your merry way. No. Every single day. What does the Apostle Paul say? "The just shall live by faith, from faith to faith." Every day, the engine that drives you as a Christian is your faith. Are you exercising that faith? That faith must not remain only as something that is a seed or habit in your heart. It must be something that is actual, that is exercised day in and day out. And when you begin to exercise that faith, that's when you're going to see that you're being conformed into His image. That you're getting victory over your besetting sins. Where you're being cleansed from worldly thoughts. Where your mind is being renewed according to the Word of God. We see something sweet. Jesus Christ, so full of compassion, so full of love, that He's willing to say to even those that spat on Him, that beat Him, that crucified Him, that slandered Him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That ought to tell you the type of Savior that we have, so full of love and so full of compassion. We also see something that is hinted at in the way that prayer is phrased, for they know not what they do. Because the Scriptures do teach that there is a point when you've already been anointed. It doesn't mean that every time you sin as a Christian, you're definitely an apostate. No, that's not what it's saying. But it does give us a warning that if we have this knowledge, if we're sitting under gospel preaching, we have to be very careful that it exasperates our sins, that it makes them worse. Something sweet and something bitter. But really, I ought not to say that it's bitter. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that gospel preachers always triumph. For we have a sweet savor of Christ. Unto them which perish, a savor of death unto death. Unto them which live, a savor of life unto life. But guess what? Either way, it's always sweet. And gospel preaching is always triumphant. You see, the gospel is intended, according to God's decretive will, to harden the reprobate. As one that loves you, I will always preach to you as one pleading for your soul that you'll be converted today. As your parents, they lead you in family worship, they're always going to come at you as hoping for your conversion. If you go wayward, they're always going to pursue you out of that love and care for you. But ultimately, and the sad truth is that there may be, and there probably indeed are, some in this room that hear these words, that will hear gospel preaching in the church and at home. They will know that it's true. And yet, one day they will lift up their eyes in hell. And I don't want that to be the case. And I will plead with you such that that will not be the case. But I tell you what, on that great day when Jesus Christ appears, and your mommy and your daddy and your pastor are so sanctified, so joined to the will of God, that all familial relations are dissolved, they'll be able to look at their own son and their own daughter that heard Christ, that had Him freely offered for years, and see the judgment pronounced upon them and say, Amen, the Lord is just. Let that not be your portion. Receive of His bounty. Receive of His goodness. Freely offered to you. Don't be a lukewarm, halfway fake Christian that sits in the pew, that puts on their Sunday best, but they aren't willing to really come to Christ. They're willing to outwardly conform to a few household rules. But there's certain areas of their life that, no, you can't touch that. If that's you, if you have that something that you're wanting to hold on to, you can't tell me how I'm not going to work on the Lord's Day? No way. I'm not saying that you're saved by keeping the Sabbath. I'm saying that that heart of faith is a heart that's willing to take on that yoke of Christ in such a way that you're wanting to obey him, not that you're saved by your obedience. You can't tell me who I'm going to date and marry. I'm not going to let you touch that. You can't tell me how I'm going to spend my time and my money. I'll come to church, sure, but don't expect anything else from me. If that is you, stop. Don't be fake. Don't treat Christ as something casual. Christ, you see, there's some that when they hear the gospel, when they get converted, especially if they're coming out of the world, how do they act? They are on fire for the Lord. I'm not saying everyone has to have this dramatic conversion experience, but you ought to be getting sanctified, if you're really a Christian, over time, where your love and your zeal is growing. But if you have this apathy for the cross, apathy for the gospel, apathy for worship, there's serious doubts about the state of your soul. If yes, you go to church, I'll give you an hour and a half on Sunday morning, but then your life really doesn't look that much different than the world. Stop. Come to Christ as one needy, as a beggar, as one desperate. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, if you hear this gospel preaching, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Have you ever had an experience where you've done something wrong, you've lied to cover it up, and then someone doesn't believe your lie, or they accuse you of lying, and you get offended? And you say, how, because they couldn't know that about me. So how dare you be thinking that I'm lying about that? You're impugning my character. And you have all this fake, self-righteous show. I'm telling you that you can be in the pew and you can act in this way when you hear gospel preaching that comes and convicts you. I'm homeschooled and I'm not a real Christian? That's offensive. Don't let that be you. Be humbled and come to Christ as a beggar, as one desperate, as one in need of cleansing. And he'll take all that sin, all that egregious, aggravated sin where you've sinned against the gospel light, and he'll purge you. And he'll bring you into communion with himself. See that you do not refuse him that calls you today. See that you take this free offer that will satisfy your soul. Your soul cannot be satisfied with anything in this life. I'm telling you, no matter what it is, you're looking for that perfect spouse or that perfect job or that nice car. You want to get all your debts paid off. You want to pay off your mortgage and you think you're going to be satisfied. Wrong. Christ only will satisfy. And that's why you're going to see those people that have tasted this by experience. And then they have this zealous love for Christ, where Christ is everything to them. He permeates everything that they do. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. You see, this is a free offer. He says, come unto me. Get that which satisfies without money, without price. Why are you laboring? You work so hard to be able to go to Costco 3 times a week for your family. But does that satisfy? You gotta keep going back. Is that really worth all the labors? Come unto Christ. Come unto and drink of these living waters. If you drink any other waters, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the fountain of living waters, you will never thirst. So drink of him. To drink of him is to hear this offer. You recognize your sin. You recognize your desperate state before God. You know you're worthy of condemnation. Whatever your state may be, you've never been a Christian. You've been a hypocrite in the pew. Whatever it is. And you simply believe. He says, come unto me and you'll have eternal life. I'm taking your sin. I'm giving you my righteousness. All you have to do is believe that that offer is real and it's true and it's yours. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ freely offered, that heart full of compassion upon his cross, offering salvation unto every man that will come. I pray, O Lord, that you would take these words and so imprint them upon every heart that they are made effectual. Convert the unconverted, strengthen the weak, comfort the afflicted. Bring us all into that sweet communion with Jesus Christ, that we might know him and be satisfied. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Be with us as we continue our service. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.